tonight. Now turn over to the book of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And if you're able, we're going to stand and read this tonight as our text. And have a word of prayer, and then we'll preach on living by faith. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And we're going to read verse 1. Then we're going to jump to verse 8. We're going to read verse 6. And then we're going to read verse 8 through 10. All right, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it says there, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." All right. Our Father, we thank you tonight for these that have come. And our Lord, as we look at the scriptures tonight, and as we look at this thought about walking by faith, living by faith, may you help us, Lord, tonight. And may you work in our hearts. Help us, God, to be bold in our walk with you this week. And really, Lord, even bold in our prayers. We're so privileged to have the opportunity to come before the throne of grace. And Lord, to carry and bring our needs before the throne of grace. And I know, Lord, as I think, all the needs that we prayed about this last week, of the medical doctors and all of the technology that we have. But Lord, I know that many prayers went up for folks that were sick and those that were hurting. And God, I still believe that you do heal and you work and you do use medicine. And Lord, but we know you don't have to. We pray you'd work in special ways. We know, Father, we all have somebody in our lives, or more than one, who needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray you'd help Damien at work, just that he'd be able to continue to reach people and talk to people about Christ, and you would bring some of those people to know Christ. We ask you to bless now tonight in the message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for standing. I'm actually going to preach from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, but I wanted to read that passage there in Hebrews 11 concerning Abraham. D.L. Moody said this, he wrote one time, he said, "Some say faith is the gift of God." And he said, "So is the air, but you have to breathe it in. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it." And the point that he was making is faith is the gift of God, but you have to exercise it. You have to put it into practice. Faith simply really means taking God at his word and then leaving, you know, just doing what we're supposed to do. And the idea of Abraham, he went to a place not knowing whither he went. And so let's look here, Genesis chapter number 12, and let's look at verse 1. And it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so that's God speaking to Abraham. Notice verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, under the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And so what we see here is that God has made some promises to Abraham in verses 1 through 3. That's the Abrahamic covenant right there, that he's made some promises to him. He said, hey, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. That is, he didn't give him the name of the place he was going. He said, just get out, and I'll tell you when you get there. That's a pretty big step of faith to do something like that. And really, that's what it is. Faith is following, as we mentioned, it's following the word of the Lord. And the way that you see faith in action is you see it by obedience. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, there in verse 4. So Abram had heard the word of the Lord, and he acted upon the word of the Lord and left. Now, the book of Acts, he came, if you go back there, he had been in Haran, and it says in verse 31 of chapter 11, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so in verse 4, when it says Abram departed, he departed from the country of Haran, or from the land of Haran is where he departed from. But the point is that God had called Abraham back when he lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he had first been. And God, if you'll notice, God had said in verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. See, the point that we're looking here is Abram had been called back when he was two times before. He'd been called back in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he moved as far as Haran, but he stayed still outside of the land of Canaan. He still wasn't where God wanted him to be. And God had told him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. And up to this time, Abraham had only shown really a partial obedience. He hadn't left his father. Hadn't left his family. He'd left the Ur of the Chaldees, which was a place of idolatry and moon worship and things like that. And God had appeared to him. In fact, that's what it says there. Stephen, preaching about this account in the book of Acts, chapter 7, says this: the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran or Haran. So it says that even before he got there with his father, God had appeared to Abraham and spoken to him this promise: get out of this land and get away from your parents, get away from your family, and go to the place that I'll show thee. Now, partial obedience in the life of believers brings a halt to progress in the life of faith. We don't know how long he stayed in Haran, but he moved there with his father. He didn't leave his father. He evidently took his father with him. It kind of sounds like his father took him. Maybe he told his father what had happened, and his dad said, okay, let's go. And they got as far as Haran and stopped there. But the truth of the matter is that God hadn't dealt anymore with Abraham, because God had already told Abraham what it was he wanted him to do. And so he just stayed there in Haran until his father died. He was not where God wanted him to be at that time. He hadn't gone all the way. You know, when we get saved and we begin to walk with God, we always try to bring some things in from our old life into this new life of faith. We always try to carry some things. We tend to go back and do some things and things like that. And even when we've been saved for quite a while, we have a tendency to veer off and get involved in stuff that we didn't pray about. We didn't ask God about whether we should do it or not. We just do it. And what happens is with that is it kind of puts a crimp in the life of faith. It kind of keeps us from walking with God the way that we should. we can't, the Bible said back there in Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. His father, Terah, kept him from fully obeying the Lord. And we even read here that when he comes in, and verse number 5 in chapter 12, when he came, he brought Lot with him. Now, if you know anything about the life of Abraham, you know anything about the book of Genesis here, Lot's his nephew, and he came with him from Haran, but Lot's going to cause some problems in Abraham's life. We're not going to study those tonight, but it's a hindrance that he brought with him into his life, and it's going to cost Abraham some things as he tries to walk with God in the place where God wants him to be. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, it was just the two of them, but Abraham and his wife, Sarah, brought a deceitful agreement from their old life. And it hurt their testimony. It hurt their testimony. Keep your finger here, but go to Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis 20. We'll come back to chapter 12 in a minute. Genesis 20, verse 12. All right, let's go up a little bit farther. Verse number 9. They're in the land of Gezer or Gerar. And it says, then Abimelech, who was the king of that land, called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And so what he's talking about here is this. It says in verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. All right? And so Sarah, who's his wife, is a half-sister, which it was okay to do that in Bible times. The genetics were okay. God didn't forbid it till the book of Leviticus for a person to marry their own bloodline. He didn't. That's all okay, because that's where Cain got his wife. He married his sister. So that's just how it works. But anyway, despite that, I want to get the point across is, from the time that they came from back there, Sarah was a good-looking lady. And Abraham didn't want to get in. He was afraid he was going to get killed by other men who wanted to take her away from him and would be willing to kill him. So he said, wherever we go in a strange place, you just tell them you're my sister. And they brought that into their old, their new life, their new walk with God, their life of faith. And so that all of those things came. Terah, his dad, had kept him from really obeying right away. Lot came with him. He's going to bring problems with him. And this wrong, deceitful agreement that Abraham and Sarah had made is going to hurt their testimony. Hurt it right here far later in life, but it's going to hurt him even in the text tonight. But John Phillips said this. He said it was not until the death of Terah that the true pilgrimage began. That is, he didn't really start walking by faith then. But at least a step had been taken, a faltering step perhaps, but a step. And I would say there's some truth to that, that Abraham didn't obey completely. I'm not encouraging you to do that. The best way to do it is to give yourself wholeheartedly to God, to believe him. That what he's told you to do, he'll do. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. But I want to tell you, you don't have to, if you're trying to walk with God, I want to encourage you to do that. So first of all, faith is shown by obedience, and faith is following the word of the Lord. Secondly, faith is seen by others. Look at verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. And notice this, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Faith is seen by others. While Abraham was in Haran, it seems, that God had blessed him, and he had prospered. He had had great wealth, but he also had souls. He had servants, slaves, if you would, that came with him. And these were servants that worked in his household. In fact, he has one that follows him all the way through his whole life. Eliezer follows him all the way through his whole life. But one of the things that I see from this passage of Scripture is that when they left Haran, those guys said, "We'll come with you. We see you're different. We see you have something, you have a relationship with God." They likely knew of his call. The servants would have taken care of household things. They'd have been around and heard all this. And they knew about the God who had called him. And these individuals followed Abraham, which is good, because that's what faith does. That's how faith is supposed to work. Others are supposed to see your faith. You don't necessarily have to tell them about it. You should tell them about it. But it ought to be able to be seen in your life. In fact, I would say this. If they can't see it in your life, don't tell them about it. All right? Be better not to say anything. But your faith ought to be seen in your life. The land, though, to which Abraham was going was the land of Canaan. And it was inhabited by a group of people called the Canaanites. These people were an idolatrous, sinful, wicked group of people. And their cup of the Amorites was not yet full in Abraham's time, but God was going to judge them. He was going to give them this land that Abraham went to, but he wasn't going to give it in Abraham's time. It would be in the days of Joshua. But Abraham's life that he would lead in this land would stand in great contrast to the Canaanite lifestyle. And so let's make an application here. We live among Canaanites. It's very evident. We live in a land that does not recognize the God of heaven. Does our life say something different, the way we live? And the way the people we work with, do we live differently? Do we talk differently? Do we like the same things? Do we like different things? Does our faith make us different from the people from whom we work around that are not that way in a pagan land like that? Listen, going into Canaan has often been... crossing Jordan is not going to heaven. I mean, I think you can make the it's okay to make an application in the song on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. And the idea is you're going into heaven. But Canaan is not heaven in the Bible. Canaan's the victorious life. It's the life of faith. It's living the life of faith in this world. That's what it is. Crossing over Jordan is crossing over and living a life that gives honor and glory to God in a pagan and a heathen world. And that's what it's talking about. It comes with all the temptations, all the battles that you have. Heaven has no battles. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more battling against our sin because there won't be any sin. But Canaan, still we have our sinful nature and all of those things. And so, as Abraham came into the land of Canaan, he was surrounded by all of these things, but his life should have spoke and did speak very differently, that he worshiped a God who was different than the gods of the people. And so, first of all, we see him following the Lord. Secondly, we see him finding the will of the Lord. Verse 7, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And so now Abraham has followed the word of the Lord. Now he's going to find the will of the Lord. God said, come to a land that I will show, get thee out, come to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And so he leads him out. But the thing we want to know here is this, the will of God is verified by the word of God. Because if you'll notice verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. He appeared unto Abram. Same thing that Stephen said about the Lord appeared unto him in Mesopotamia. And he made that promise to him. And Abraham, by faith, though it was a slow faith and it was a halfway faith at times, he followed by faith. And when he came to this place, God appeared unto him and he said, I told you, I go to a land that I will show thee. I'm showing you this is the place. And that's what he says in verse 7. I will unto thy seed will I give this land. And there Abram builded an altar. When he arrived there, God called to the land that God had called him to. God spoke to him again and made clear to him. God makes his will known to us through his word. That's how you find out the will of God. All right? It's not some touchy feeling and a tingle up your spine. God makes his will known to you. He verifies it through his word, and that's how he makes it known to you. But the idea is this, he makes his will known to us through his word, then it's our responsibility to do it. When he makes it known, it's our responsibility to follow through on the place where he's called us to be, the thing which he's called us to do. It's our responsibility to follow through. I don't have a... Go over just to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 3, verse 2. We'll come right back to Genesis 12. Exodus 3, verse 2. It says, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now that's Moses, all right? He's appeared unto Moses, but it's interesting, the same sort of a statement as in Genesis 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burnt. The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So here God reveals his will. He says, I've heard the cries of my people Israel who are in slavery and bondage in Egypt, and I have come down to deliver them and to take them to that place. Really, it's the place that he promised of Abraham. Now notice, verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Like I said, God makes his will known through his word. But then the responsibility falls on us after he's made it known. What did he make known? I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm not going to read the rest of the text for time, but you know the rest of that account, right? Moses says, man, he's not going to let me talk to him. God says, I'll figure it out. He says, you know, I'm not a good speaker, God. I couldn't go do that. I don't have that ability. And about that time, his brother Aaron comes walking up. You remember that? And God says, okay, there's your brother. He's a good speaker. I'll tell you what, I'll give you the word. You tell your brother Aaron what to say. And Moses did everything he could to get out of doing the will of God. But thankfully, you know what? He's just like all the rest of us. Thankfully, God stays after us. Thankfully, God doesn't give up on us, and he continues to work on us. And you know what? One of the things I gleaned from studying the book of Exodus and that passage is that though God made Aaron Moses' spokesman, Moses would never let him speak. Once he got into it, he just did all of the leading and the speaking as it was. But the point of it is this: God makes his will known to us through his word, but it is our responsibility to follow through. I've got a number of other ones here that I won't do it. So, the will of God is verified by the word of God, and your walk with God is strengthened by your worship of God. That's back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And I will give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. After God spoke to Abraham and revealed that this was the place, Abraham built an altar to God. He worshiped him. And he did this numerous other times in the scripture. Abraham was good about that. When God made some things known, he built an altar. Chapter 13, verse 18, when Lot is separated from him and God tells him to go up and look at the land as far as he can see, north, west, south, and east. Look, everything you can see, that I've given to you. And Abram builds an altar there to the Lord. He builds an altar here at Bethel. On the mountain, he builds an altar to the Lord. When he takes Isaac, his son, up, and God tests him and proves him by saying, offer unto me your son, your only son. Abraham builds an altar. True, he had to do so to sacrifice his son. But God, very many times in Abraham's life, where God did some great things in his life, Abraham built an altar to the Lord, and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He moved from the plain of Moreh in verse 6 to the mountain in verse 8. And it says there in that passage that it had Bethel was on the west and Hai on the east, and he removed thence to a mountain. Having arrived where God wanted him to be, Abraham was on the mountaintop. But he found that he couldn't stay there. You know, we'd like to stay there, wouldn't we? We'd like to stay where it's good, and we would just like the life of ease. But I'm telling you, that's not the life God calls you to. If that's what you're looking for, you're not listening to God very well. You know, it's good to be cautious about making too much of names, Bible names. They all have meanings. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. They all have meanings. But these two places do have some meaning for us. If you look here, it says in verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Bethel, the meaning of Bethel means, Beth means house of. For instance, Bethlehem means house of bread. El is the name for God. And so in the Hebrew, Beth is the house and El is the house of God. Hai is the same as Ai in chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, same place. And Hai or Ai, the meaning of that name means a house of ruins. And what Abraham did was he found himself as he pitched in that mountain with the house of God on one side and the heap of ruins on the other side. And that's a very telling thing that happens right there. when he's there. You won't find yourself growing in faith apart from the house of God and apart from the people of God. And notice verse 9. It says, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." And he left that place. Now, pay attention to that. God had said, "This is the place." But Abram just kept journeying on his own. And we do that a lot of times. And that's the next section, is this, that idea of forsaking the way of the Lord. The way or the will of the Lord is not without testing. Sometimes we think, well, it's not going good, but it's not without testing. Look at verse 10. It says, "And there was a famine in the land." That is, no rain, no grass, no food. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. The famine comes to Abraham and his family after leaving Bethel, the house of God. They moved away from the place where God had had them. Now, the Christian life, the walk of God, is always met with tests. Even when you're right in the will of God, it's always met with tests. That's just how God works in our lives. He proves us. He allows things to come into our life. What is meant often, though, for a test in the believer's life, if you're not careful, the devil will take and turn into a temptation to sin. And that's why sometimes we find even in James the word tempt in place of the word test. The word tempt, the old English definition of it, was the idea of a test. But the devil will sometimes take a test and he'll use it for a temptation to do evil. Let me quote you a verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. I realize as I said that, I just for God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, God sends tests in his people's lives. Your lives are not without trouble. If you tell somebody, man, if you just trust Jesus, everything's going to be great. You're not telling them the truth. It will be great eventually. It'll be better than you could ever think. But you're going to have some trials and some tribulations and some testings in this life. In the Christian life, you must go from faith to faith. That's the only way you grow. You have to go from faith to faith. Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." But if you're going to go from strength to strength, you have to go from faith to faith. Psalm 84:7 says, "They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." G. Studdard Kennedy was an old preacher, and he said this, "Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, it is obeying in spite of consequence." That's a great statement. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence that we can't see what's happening. Faith is obeying in spite of what the consequence that comes. Here in verse number 10 of chapter 12 is the first mention of the word Egypt in the Bible. It's used in 560 verses in the Bible, and concerning its typology, Egypt is never the friend of the Christian. It's never the friend of the people of God. It always pictures the world, and as the world, Abraham went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the place that God had called him to, and he said, "I'll go down here just for a season. I just go in here to sojourn. I'm just going here to sojourn." But that was not his intention at all. God had to run him out of there. To walk in his way requires that we trust him. Look at verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Sarah, you're a good-looking lady. So therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Let me tell you something. You know you're not walking with God when you're walking in fear rather than in faith. Abraham said, Now when these Egyptians see you, there weren't any Egyptians in Canaan where God had him. He was going on his way. When you start walking in fear, you're not walking in faith. The two are incompatible. When you're acting upon what you're afraid of, you're not acting according to God's will. Verse 13, Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Imagine that, the ruler of the world, the president, if you would, saw his wife and said, Hey, I want her in my harem. What's the chances of that? Who do you think did that? God did that. Said, Okay, son, you want to go out on your own, you want to do this, then the very thing you fear, I'm going to bring to pass. I'm going to bring to pass. And Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem with the plans of having physical relations with her and probably having children with her because she was Abraham's sister. He rewarded Abraham very richly for her, cows, all kinds of livestock and houses and stuff like that. But let me give you the second thing. You not only know you're not walking with God when you're in fear rather than faith, you know you're not walking with God when you're speaking or you're living falsely. When you're speaking or you're living falsely, you know you're not walking with God. When you're hiding something, when you're not doing right and you can't be honest, you're not walking in faith. And that's what we see here. He was not walking in faith. And it says, look in verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Thirdly, you know you're not walking by faith when you're rebuked by unbelievers for your sin. You ever had that happen to you? I have. Unbelievers say, I thought you were a Christian. You would do that? You know you're not walking with God. You're not walking by faith when unbelievers rebuke you for sin. Remember, God had promised Abraham he would be a blessing to all nations. But when he went down to Egypt, he was a curse. That's what happens when we as Christians, we don't walk by faith. We don't obey the will of God. We don't walk according to the Word of God. Listen, God calls us to walk by faith, calls us to live by faith and to trust Him and allow Him to show us things that we can't do on our own, but He will. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it tonight and look at this passage from Abraham and his life. Ask and pray, God, that you'd work tonight through the message and challenge our hearts to help us to be, Lord, faithful people and help us to recognize the trials of life, the tests of life. They don't have to be reasons for us to sin. We can continue on and bring you glory through hard times. Pray, Father, for the needs that are here. Pray about our services this coming Sunday and would ask, Lord, that you'd work in a special way that we might see folks come, visitors, and we also might see someone, Lord, come to know Christ as their Savior, as well as believers settle things in their lives and begin to bring glory to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.